going to be looking at the text in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If your Bibles are open to there, you may mark them there. We'll be going to some other passages as well as we study this morning. Certainly it's good that we all can be together. We appreciate those who are visiting with us. Encourage each of us to listen and follow carefully as we study from the Word of God. The Word of God is truth. Jesus said in John chapter 17 and in verse 17, as He was praying to the Father, sanctify them through or by your truth. Your word is truth. And we're going to be talking about our attitudes toward the truth this morning. Paul, as we've read here in the first part of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he was writing to the Thessalonians concerning a misconception that they had. Someone had come up with the idea that the Lord's return would be immediately. And apparently, there were people who were getting up every morning wondering, is this the day that the Lord is going to return? You know, in some ways that may have seemed good, yet there were problems associated with that. Some were mourning over their loved ones who had died because they had not lived to see the Lord come again. Some were neglecting their work. Some were not working at all. Whatever problems may have been attached to that misconception they had, Paul felt the need to correct the misconception. And so in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, he tells them one thing. The coming of the Lord is not to be immediate. Secondly, he says there's going to be a falling away first. Then he says in relation to that falling away, there's going to be a man of sin revealed. And then fourthly, there are going to be people deceived by that man of sin. Now, having said all of that, the main thing that I want to see is the difference between one who would be deceived by that man of sin. What would keep someone from being deceived? Why would someone be deceived by that man of sin? And as Tim read the first 12 verses of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, what we notice is the fact that on the one hand, Paul talks about those who might love the truth and be saved. While on the other hand, there are those who would be deceived by the man of sin. And those who would be deceived would be those who love not the truth. And those who loved not the truth, Paul says, would be damned. What a difference. The difference in a person being saved and a person being lost is whether or not a person loves the truth. And Paul says if a person loves the truth, then he would not be deceived. But if a person does not love the truth, then he would be deceived. And the whole difference comes down to this. Does a person love the truth? Now let's just begin by talking about loving the truth. What is characteristic of a person who really loves the truth? Well, the first thing that I would suggest is this. If a person really loves the truth, then what they're going to do, that person is going to seek the truth. I'm reminded of a statement made by Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1. He says, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, see now and know, and seek in her open places if you can find a man, if there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her. What Jeremiah is doing is he's telling those people who the Lord or the kind of man that the Lord wanted. He wanted someone who would seek for truth. In Acts chapter 8, we read of a man who did seek for the truth and he found it. Here is the conversion of the eunuch from Ethiopia. beginning in verse 27. Now, I want you just to listen and keep in mind as we're reading this, here is a man seeking the truth. And if we seek, Jesus says, we'll find. Beginning in verse 27. So he arose and went. That is, Philip goes to where he is instructed to go. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. And so here the eunuch has been to Jerusalem from Ethiopia to worship. And now he's returning. He's in his chariot. He's reading from the prophet Isaiah. Probably a scroll. You know, as I heard someone say this the other day, it's interesting that we started out with scrolls and then we went to pages and paper, and now if you have some kind of a device like this, you know what we do when we read? We scroll. We're right back to that. But here he's reading from Isaiah the prophet. He's trying to learn. Verse 29, then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake the chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, that is the eunuch, how can I unless someone guides me? I have that underlined. He was seeking to know the answer to the questions that he had. Verse 32, the place in the scripture where he read, which he read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man? The only point that I'm making, and as you continue reading, you see this eunuch being converted as Philip teaches him Jesus. But the point I'm making is, here was a man who was seeking truth. He was trying to find out the answers to his questions that are only found in God's Word. A man who wants to know the truth, he seeks the truth. Not only that, but a person who really loves the truth, he buys the truth. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 23, the proverb writer says this, buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Now the idea is not, let me get out my money and here let me pay so I can buy the... That's not the idea. The idea is, here is a person who understands the value of truth. And he seeks it, he finds it, and he's not going to give it up. Think about a man who is looking at a plot of land. And he recognizes the value of that plot of land. And he buys it. And the cost of it is almost not under consideration. It's something he doesn't even consider, how much it costs. He buys that land because he knows the value of that land. And the longer that he possesses it, the more appreciation he has for it. The more he understands the value. And someone may come along and try to buy that land, but he's not going to sell it. It's his, and he's not going to sell it. That's the way of a person who loves the truth. When he finds the truth, he buys it. And whatever it cost him, it doesn't matter. It might cost him friends, but he buys that truth and he's not going to sell it. It might cost him money. It might cost him his job. It might cost him his house. It might cost him his life. But it doesn't matter. He loves the truth. He sees it and he buys it. And no one is going to pry it from him. He loves the truth. Let me suggest the third characteristic of someone who loves the truth. And that is, the person obeys the truth. In Romans chapter 2, in verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul writes by inspiration this, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. Now here are people described who fail to obey the truth. But that suggests that there are some who do obey the truth. They seek it. And when they find it, they buy it. And then they are obedient to it. A fourth characteristic of someone who loves the truth. That person walks in truth. In the book of 3 John, in verses 3 and 4, "For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." The idea of walking, it is a continual day-by-day action. A person who is walking in truth lives his life or her life consistent with God's Word. And you know, really what that does is that suggests when a person ought to obey the truth. You may have been around someone like this. I've discussed with people before, and they're hesitant to obey the truth, and the reason they give is, "Well, I just don't know enough. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to try to learn everything about the truth, and once I learn everything, I'm going to be obedient to it." I'm going to tell you, it doesn't work that way. As a matter of fact, it doesn't work that way in anything in life if we want to accomplish something. When we learn some truth, what we do is we walk in whatever truth we have learned. We obey it. And so here's a person seeking truth. He finds that truth. And then he walks in the truth that he finds. The life of a Christian is described as one of constant growth. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith." And then he mentions virtue, knowledge, temperance, and so forth. Here's a person who has faith, but our life is one of adding to our faith. The Bible describes the Christian's life as one of growth. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever." We don't begin serving God with 100% knowledge. Our knowledge must be increased. We grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The life of a new Christian is described by Peter as a newborn babe. A babe is someone who needs help, needs someone to look after, to care for. And that's the way it is in Christ. When we become Christians, we don't become Christians because we know everything. We become Christians because we realize that we are sinners and we need the forgiveness of our sins. But as we live and we study and we seek truth and we find it and we obey it, we walk in it. And it may be that next week I understand something I didn't understand this week. I start doing what I know I should do as soon as I understand what the Bible teaches. And then as we become more mature, we don't need as much assistance. As much help. Not like someone who's a newborn. We walk in truth. Now, what's the result of all of that? I want to go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and I want to read verse 10. "And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved." There's the result of our loving the truth. We love the truth so that we can be saved. And what that says is if a person is going to be saved, he must have a love for truth. He wants to spend an eternity in heaven from hell. And he can do that by loving the truth. And that is a continual thing, seeking, buying, obeying, and walking in the truth daily. On the other hand, Paul describes here in these verses a person that does not love the truth. So what does that lead? If a person doesn't love the truth, to what does that lead? Well, it leads to hardness of heart. The Bible abounds in examples of people with hardness of heart. Turn to Matthew chapter 26 in your Bibles. I want to read several verses starting with Matthew chapter 26. And what we're going to do is we're going to think about the hardness of heart in relation to the death and suffering of Christ. And I want us, as we're reading these verses, I want us to put ourselves in the shoes of those soldiers who came to Jesus to arrest Him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas and a great multitude came with swords and clubs. Verse 50, and Jesus said to him, that is Judas, Judas spoke to him, "Friend, why have you come?" Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. That's Peter. Peter, he's ready to defend the Lord physically. He anticipated the wrong kind of battle. 52, then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword." He heals the servant's ear. You can read the other accounts that give that detail. Verse 53, "Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and He will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then will the Scriptures be fulfilled that it must be thus?" Turn to the 27th chapter, and I want to begin reading in verse 35. They take Jesus. They go through a mockery of a trial. They sentence Him to be crucified, nailed to a tree. Verse 35 says, "And they crucified Him and divided His garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet." And then what you see is they are hurling insults at Jesus as He is hanging there on the tree. Verse 39, "And those who passed by blasphemed Him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who destroyed the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priest also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others. Himself He cannot save. If He is the King of Israel, let Him now come down from the cross and we will believe Him. He trusted in God. Let Him deliver Him now if He will have Him. For He said, 'I am the Son of God.' Even the robbers who were crucified with Him reviled Him with the same thing." And so here, as Jesus hangs on the cross, and all of these people passing by, mocking, ridiculing, blaspheming Him. Verse 45 says, "Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land." That would be from noon until 3 o'clock. There's total darkness on the earth. Verse 46, and about the ninth hour, this would be about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, this man is calling for Elijah. And immediately one of them ran, took a sponge and filled it with sour wine, put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried out again with a loud voice, yielded up the spirit. He dies. And here are people ridiculing, making fun. Drop down to verse 64. They wanted to be sure that the contents of the tomb was not going to be messed with at all. And I might just say that when Jesus died, word came that the veil of the temple had been torn in two. The earth shakes. Rocks split. Let me ask this before we read from verse 64. What kind of men could see and feel all of that and still not yield to this one who they crucified? Well, it's those who have a hardness of heart. They're just not going to be moved. Verse 64. Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest its disciples come by night, steal him away, and say to the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a guard, go your way, make it as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Again, we're not going to allow the body of Jesus to be moved from this tomb. So they seal it. They put a large stone in front of it and they set the guards. Well, as you begin chapter 28, we see as Mary Magdalene and Mary go to the tomb, an angel of the Lord descends. He came, verse 2 says, and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. And he tells them, Jesus has been raised. Look in chapter 28 at verse 12. Let me read verse 11 first. Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. What did they do? You lie about what happened. We're going to give you a lot of money and you lie. You tell them that it's soldiers, that soldiers came and stole the body away. And for a period of time, Jesus doesn't show up. And this is after his ascension. But you come to Acts chapter 3, and while those leaders, religious leaders of the day, thought that the influence of Jesus was gone, one day in the temple, Peter and John heal a man who had been placed there daily at the gate. Everyone saw him. Everyone knew his condition. They healed him. And he's up leaping, praising God. And you know what they do then? They arrest the apostles. If ever there was a time to yield a point, it was then. But no. Their hearts were hardened. You know why hardness of heart comes? People don't love the truth. And if a person doesn't love the truth, we shouldn't be surprised to see hardness of heart. Galileo, he lived in the 15 and 1600s, famous scientist, he discovered that the earth and planets revolved around the sun. And that was a great achievement, but that put him in jeopardy. That put him at odds with others because it conflicted with the great Aristotle's findings. And you know what Galileo said? He said, I have a telescope here. You look through it and you can see. You'll understand what I'm talking about. You know what the people did in general? We're not interested in looking. And that's exactly what happens to the Bible. Here you're talking to someone about what the Bible teaches, and somebody says, well, I don't believe that. Well, here, turn. Let's read and let's see what the Bible... Oh, I know what it says. And they won't even look. We must never do that. We must never do that. That is a lack of love for the truth. Now, it may be that someone takes a Bible passage and they may wrest or twist the Scriptures as Peter talks about. But anytime someone says, read what the Bible says, we should be willing to open our Bibles and read what it says and understand what is being said by God. That's what a love for the truth will do. But here is someone who does not love the truth. Their heart becomes hardened. What's going to happen after that? Well, I want to go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The Bible says that God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. How does He do that? I don't know that I know how He does that. I know He does. Because that's what it says He will do. I tell you what I do know. I do know if a person doesn't love the truth, there will be plenty of things to take their mind away from the truth. The devil will see to that. Our Lord wants our service. But it's kind of like our military today. We don't have a draft today. It is a voluntary service that people give. And that's the way it is with our Lord. He wants our service, but it is on a voluntary basis. And consequently, while He wants our service, there is always the means provided in case we refuse to serve Him. You just go back to the Garden of Eden. And everything was just perfect for man. And God said to Adam and Eve, you can eat everything here, but don't eat of that tree in the midst. They had a choice. They made a choice. They made the wrong choice. If a person loves the truth, here it is. It's right here. Here's the truth. We have the truth. The evidence is here. And if a person doesn't love the truth, there will be ample lies to deceive. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. And the end result of lack of love for the truth is hardness of heart, believing a lie, and damnation. Now there's the difference. There's the major difference in those who will be saved and those who will be condemned. We must develop in our hearts a love for the truth. That's one of the reasons that I try often to emphasize our attitude in lessons that we study. Our attitudes are absolutely essential, having a good attitude, a right attitude, in order for us to please God. That will bring us to look at truth, seek it, find it, buy it, walk in it, because we love God. We love His Word. And what we want to know is, what does God's Word teach? We go out here on the street and we can hear all kinds of things. Some of it may be what God's Word teaches. Some of it will not be what God's Word teaches. None of us should be interested in what somebody thinks. What we're interested in is, what does God's Word teach? This is truth. And Jesus says it's the truth that will set us free. Reminded of a gentleman who was out years ago studying with another man. And as they were studying, having a religious discussion, one man denied a statement that was in the Bible. The other man said, "You go get your Bible." And he said, I want you to read. He turned to it, he read it, and the man's response was this: "I didn't know it was there, but I've read it, it's there, and I believe it." That has to be our attitude. Whatever it is, if God's Word says it, we believe it, and we're obedient to it. There is a love for the truth. The Scripture becomes the end to all controversy. And here's the lesson that I want us to take. The one who loves the truth is the one who can be saved. And the one who doesn't love the truth will be lost. And that's what Paul is teaching. Let's be people who love the truth. That means I'm going to have to put my head here. I'm going to have to read. I'm going to have to study. Don't take what I say. Don't take what any man says. You take God's Word. You read. You study. You learn. You seek and you'll find. You obey it. You walk in it. There is a demonstration of, or there, those are characteristics of someone who loves the truth. One thing to say, I love the truth. It's another thing to love the truth. Let's be people who love the truth. We're going to sing the song that has been announced. It may be that there is someone present this morning who hasn't lived. Maybe someone who is a Christian who you have not lived as you know you should. You've not followed what God's Word teaches. You need to repent of that. Change your ways. Acknowledge to God that you've done wrong. Pray for forgiveness. If others know that you've done wrong, you confess to them that you've done wrong. Let them know, I'm changing. I want to do right. If you're not a Christian, if you've never confessed Jesus Christ as the Son of God, believing in the Word of God as truth, turning from your sins in repentance and allowing someone to bury you in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 teaches, as those people on the day of Pentecost asked Peter, "Sirs, men and brothers, what shall we do?" They had convinced them they had crucified the Son of God. And here was the answer to those who believed and realized they had crucified the Son of God and knew now He was the Son of God. The answer was, you repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. My friend, if someone has ever told you baptism has nothing to do with salvation, then they haven't studied God's Word. And if they've studied God's Word and they've come to that conclusion, they don't love the truth. Jesus Himself taught His disciples in Mark chapter 16, verse 16, as He sent them out before His ascension, after His resurrection, to go and to teach, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." That's what the Lord demanded of those in the first century. And that's the same thing that He demands of us today in order for us to become His child. Do you love the truth? Let's be obedient to it. Let's stand and sing for our encouragement.